So today we're going to wrap up our series on spring cleaning. And I'll be the first to admit, because I've been so busy, Jenna Lee's done a lot of the spring cleaning in our house. I haven't really been that great of a help to her. And I don't know how what part of the process of spring cleaning that you're in. Maybe you're just getting started, maybe you're at the end. But I think that once we get towards the end, which is about where Jenna Lee's at, you start to find the little things that you can do to make your house kind of ready for the spring and the summer. All the big things are done. The carpets have been shampooed. The windows have been cleaned. The garage is cleaned out. And so now it's little finishing touches, little details. And so that's why I called this sermon Throw Pillows and Drapes, because that's about what we're down to, the final details. Now, while I haven't been that great about helping her with the house, I have been thinking a lot about my boat lately, because as the weather gets nicer, I'm kind of anxious to get out on the water. And Paul's back there smiling. He's ready to go too, I think. So as I think about the boat, I think, man, I really did a good job of cleaning this thing before I put it away. I waxed it. I vacuumed it out. It's ready to go. But I want, there's some little finishing touches I want to do on my boat. I need to sand down all the teak wood and then restain it so it looks nice and good, and it's nice and waterproof for the summer. And so I'm looking forward to doing, I'm not looking forward to that, but I'm looking forward to how it's going to look when it's done. And so that's kind of what finishing touches are. We don't like the little minute details that go into the final touches of cleaning anything, but we like the result of what it looks like when it's done. So I want to review a little bit before we jump into today's message, just so we can get an idea of where we were. God wants to be inside of our lives. He wants to help us clean up and get rid of all the old junk. And we talked about how a lot of times we can remove the bad habits and the things that would keep us from engaging fully in God. But if we don't fill that back up with something wholesome, something righteous, something holy that God desires for us to have, pretty soon all that old junk finds its way back in. We just fill those empty spaces, just like we do in our houses with the junk drawers and the empty shelves in the closet. We start putting more and more junk in there. So God wants to help us get rid of all that old junk. In Ephesians 4, verse 22, in the Message, he says, "Since then, we do not have the excuse of ignorance. Everything, and I do mean everything, connected with the old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it." He wants to change how we think and how we approach life. And finally, he wants to give us a makeover. We talked about the extreme home makeover and how when the bus is moved, there's a completely new structure there. The old is gone, and there's brand new. And it's this time of celebration, and often the families are moved to tears in this moment because the newness is overwhelming. And that's the kind of newness that God wants us to have, the abundant life that he promises us. Remember, we talked about how we were created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And how these things mean that we were created basically to uphold and fulfill the commands that he gave us. Righteousness is our relationship with one another, how we treat each other. And holiness is our relationship with God. So we've got the vertical and we've got the horizontal. The old junk has to go. The new way of living has to come in. And we do this by changing the way we think, transforming our minds with the help of the Holy Spirit. And that's the best part. We don't have to do it by ourselves. We don't have to grit our teeth and clench our fists and try really hard to become these things that God wants us to be. All we have to do is submit to his leadership and to the Holy Spirit's movement in our lives. We're not asked to do it on our own. He's the one that comes to us and says things like, "Mandy, you know that little white lie that you told, or that thing that you whispered to so-and-so about? That has to go. There's no room for that in my blueprint for your life." And God has a blueprint for all of us. And that blueprint always points to holiness and righteousness. And so along the way, the Holy Spirit, who is our encourager, but he's also our convictor, will remind us, "Hey, that thing that you just did or that thing that you just said, that doesn't really have room for the blueprint I have for you." 2 Peter 1:3 says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." We're invited to participate in the divine nature. This is supernatural. This is beyond our willpower. This is only through a relationship with Jesus Christ, only through the infilling of the Holy Spirit, that we can cross that threshold and become holy and righteous. We learn that Jesus isn't letting us go through this process by ourselves. He isn't giving us a limited budget, a limited timetable, and limited manpower. We have God's resources, God's timetable, and God's power all at work for us. So when the Apostle Paul tells us to get rid of all the old junk, it's possible because God is the one working in us. It's not an insurmountable task. It's an act of submission and obedience. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, "I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." When we submit to ourselves, when we own the brokenness that makes up who we are, that's when God's strength comes through. That's when God's power and ability can shine through us. That's when the Holy Spirit does some of his best work. So the last time we were here together, Paul addressed lying and anger and how these things rob us of the abundant life that God desires for us to have. They really do affect us. Today we're going to continue that conversation in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 29. And right here, Paul picks up right where he left off, and his subject now turns to unwholesome talk. In verse 29, he says, Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. The word unwholesome literally means rotten, and it's used to refer to rotten fruit or rotten meat. Now, I don't know if you are fans of the show Survivor, but I watched Survivor in this season I've been watching, and a few weeks ago, they had a competition, and they go through these competitions, and they call them reward challenges, and when you win, you get to a reward, some kind of a food or a vacation or something like that to get you off the island. Well, this particular challenge had to do with eating disgusting things, and one of the things that they had to eat was a pig brain. And I wasn't there, and I'm glad you can't smell what the TV has showing you, but there were flies on this pig brain, and the people just looking at it were already kind of getting that face like they wanted to be sick. And so I would imagine that maybe it wasn't rotten, but even if it wasn't, this is kind of the image I get when I read the definition of unwholesome. It's just this rotten, putrid, stinky, nasty stuff that none of us really wants to have anything to do with. And I thought, man, I don't know, if I was on that show and I was 25 days in and all I'd had to eat was a cup of rice and a handful of beans every day for 25 days, and I had the chance to go have a steak dinner, would I eat some of this pig brain to do it? And I don't think I could do it. If I had some pig brain up here, would anybody volunteer to come up and have a taste? I don't think that we would. And yet, that's the kind of stuff that we let fly out of our mouths all the time. Unwholesome, putrid, rotten, disgusting. James 3 tells us, starting in verse 9, that with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. So we let unwholesome talk, we let rotten talk, we let nasty, putrid, stinking, pig brain talk come out of our mouths without thinking twice about it. In Nehemiah 4, it's written, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burnt as they are? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, what are they building? If even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones. Now, this is written in such a way that if you don't really read into it, you can't get what they're saying. So let me put it in today's terms. Basically, what they're saying was, look at those stupid people. What are they thinking? How ridiculous of a task are they taking on? They were sitting there cursing the actions of the Jews. And unwholesome speech isn't just about cursing. It's also about gossip. Proverbs 26:20 says that without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. Romans 1 tells us about the most degrading evil people in the world. It says, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. We can agree all those things are pretty terrible. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. Also terrible things. This is how he ends it. They are gossips. Gossip is included in the list. The heart of the matter comes in Luke chapter 6. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. A mentor of mine puts it like this: what goes in must come out. If we are taking in the goodness and the wholeness of God, if we are spending time in the Word, we're spending time basking in the love that He has for us, that's what's going to come out. But if we allowed the evil and the anger and the bitterness to well up inside of us, eventually that's what will come out. Proverbs 16 says, "Then wise in heart are called discerning, and pleasing words promote instruction. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." So Ephesians 4 tells us to speak the truth in love, because our words should benefit those who listen. This goes against most culture, because culture tells us that we shouldn't be about the other one, the other person. We should be about ourselves. Have you ever thought about that? That your words should offer encouragement and edification to whoever you come in contact with? What if we practiced that for a day? What difference would that make in our world? The world tells us to be extremely self-centered. And the church, the people of God, are the ones that have to change that mentality. We have to represent what it is to be righteous and holy to an unrighteous and unholy culture. Colossians 4 says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Words are powerful. We all know the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, or names will never hurt me. And how untrue that really is. Because the reality is, a hard word can actually hurt more than a punch to the face sometimes. I mean, they stick with you forever. I can still remember some of the negative things that were said to me as a child. They stick with you forever. And so then Paul moves on to the last section, the heart of the matter. In verse 30, he says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you." So he says, here's what we need to stop. Here's what has to end. Here's what there's no room in the blueprint for. All bitterness, all rage, all anger, all brawling, all slander, every form of malice, all of it has to go. Bitterness and resentment needs to go. When we go to the movies, my kids like to get the sour candy. I don't know if you've ever had some of that. The best part about buying kids sour candy is the face they make right after they put it in their mouth. And they kind of do that thing. Isn't it attractive? Now, when a kid does it, it's cute. But when I did it, it probably wasn't that cute. If I walked around like that all day, you probably wouldn't want to look at me. That's the effect that bitterness has when it comes out. It's ugly. It's hard to look at. And some people say, well, I just hold my emotions inside until I blow up. And then once I blow up, I'm fine. Have you heard that before? I just let it all get in there, and then finally I just let it all out, and then it's okay. I just need to blow up one good time and I'm done. Well, tell that to the people of Hiroshima. One explosion can cause a lifetime of damage. A lifetime of damage. Anger needs to go. Remember, we looked at anger before, and here the Apostle Paul is telling us that we have to let it go, that we can't hold on to it, that it's not something to be stored inside, because it will eat us from the inside out. We have to deal with it. We have to let it go. Anger allows the devil a foothold. He says all brawlings. I probably don't need to explain this, because it literally means fighting. Fighting has to stop. Sometimes, though, like I said, it's not about a fist fight. We can hit just as hard with our words. Sometimes we can hit harder with our words. And then all slander. Like we talked about this morning, unwholesome talk. All slander has to go. Every form of malice. So just in case he missed anything, he kind of wraps it all up with this. Any form of malice. Malice can be translated as wickedness. Anything that is against the will of God is malice, and it all has to go. Instead, he says we are to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. All of the feelings, emotions, and outpourings in verse 21, or in, up to verse 31, deal with other people. We're angry at other people. We're bitter towards other people. Our unwholesome talk is to other people. When we lie to other people. And so rather than having these kinds of actions, God says we need to be kind and compassionate, forgiving one another just as Christ forgave us. Anyone remember the parable of the man who owed the king a large debt and what happened to him? Just in case you forgot, I'll sum it up really quick. Basically, a man owed the king a lot of money, and he came to the king and asked for forgiveness. So the king forgave him. Well, that man was also owed money, a smaller amount, by someone else, and he didn't offer that same forgiveness. So then the king finds out, and he says, hold on a minute. I just forgave you this huge sum of money that you owed me, and you're going to make a big deal with this guy over just a little bit of money? And so the result was the king ended up throwing the man in jail until he could pay back the full amount. And the point is this, we have been forgiven much. The entirety of our sin, past, present, and future, have been erased by the blood of Jesus. We ought to forgive others as well. The Spirit of God lives within the Christian believer. And when our heart is filled with bitterness and anger, the Spirit grieves. As a parent, and I'm sure you parents here today can relate to this, it's kind of like when our children fight with each other. Doesn't it break your heart to know that they have anger towards one another, that they're bitter towards one another? This is the way God looks on us when we're bitter to one another. We were all created in the image of God. The Holy Spirit dwells within all of us. And so when there's bitterness, when there's anger, when there's resentment between two believers, two people that were created in the image of God, the Holy Spirit grieves. It troubles his heart. In other words, when you slander a fellow believer, you slander someone who has been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and in turn you slander the Holy Spirit himself. When you say something bad about another believer, you're saying that same thing about the Holy Spirit. God has chosen and sealed that person for eternal life, and we can't hold anger and bitterness against them. I'm going to close with a little story about math. My son loves math, don't you? A little girl was failing math, so her mother enrolled her in Catholic school in hopes to improve her math grades. During the first marking period, her mother noticed a dramatic improvement in her math grades. The girl would refuse to playing with friends or eating dessert after dinner in order to study more. On her report card, her mother was astonished to see that her daughter got an A+ in math. She asked her daughter, "Why the sudden change of attitude? Do the nuns punish you?" The girl replied, "No, but when I saw the little man on the wall nailed to the plus sign, I knew that that school was very serious about math." I don't know how serious about math God is, but I know he's very serious about transformation. He doesn't want us to be the same people we are today forever. We're on a journey with Christ. And from where we started to where we end, we are supposed to look so much different. Because when we started, we looked like us. And when we finish, he wants us to look like him. And so that saying that I say all the time, that we want that our mission should be to look more today like Jesus than we did yesterday, that's the goal of the Christian life. To be transformed. And it starts by submitting the little things that are not going to matter in eternity. The little things that cause bitterness and anger to well up inside of us. And instead to offer compassion and kindness to one another. To let it roll, to let it slide, to let it bounce off of you. Because in the context of today, it probably means a lot. But in the context of eternity, it's barely noticeable. It's a speck. God wants to change us. It's for our own good. But more importantly, it's for the good of others and for the good of the kingdom. I've shared my favorite definition of spiritual formation with you before, but I'll share it again this morning. Spiritual formation is the transforming of ourselves into the likeness of Christ for the sake of others. It's not about you and me. It's important for us to have that. And it's important to God that we have that. But I think he would trade one for the multitude, don't you? He tells us that he would. That he would leave, that he would sacrifice himself for the greatness of everyone. And we play a part in that. And it's not through holding on to the little things that don't matter. It's through submitting those to God and allowing the kindness and compassion that he shows us to be what we show to one another. He wants us to start doing right, and he offers us all that we need to do it. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your sacrifice. Lord, that you were willing to sacrifice yourself so that we might know the hope of eternal life. And Lord, I haven't met a person yet, myself included, who deserved it. But it's not about what we deserve or what we earn. It's about what you offer us freely. And Lord, I pray that in our transformational process, in the process of growing closer to you and becoming more like you, that we would understand that. Lord, that it's not about keeping tallies in our relationships, and that person did me wrong, and so I need to repay them. But it's about forgiveness that often isn't deserved or earned. It's about us modeling the behavior that you modeled for us when you lived on this earth. Lord, it's not about the good of my life or the good of someone else's life. It's about the good of the kingdom, of your church, of your people. Lord, in your word, you tell us that you desire that all should come to know the Lord as their Savior. And Lord, we can play such a huge part in that just by representing you the right way. Lord, if we call ourselves Christians, if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, we represent you, not just on Sunday morning, but all the time. At our jobs, at our schools, in our relationships, on the phone with our best friend when we think no one else is listening. Lord, we represent you. Help us to remember that and to strive to do it the best way we know how, with love, kindness, and compassion. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.